All right, pull out your outlines. We are in a series with Jesus where we began, where Jesus begins on the banks of the Jordan River at his baptism, and we're following his life all the way through to Easter, where he becomes the Savior of the world. And the key to this series is one word: new. Jesus came and he didn't try to complete or finish. It was all new. He says, I'm bringing a new relationship between you and God. It's brand new. New covenant is the word that's used, but it's basically a relationship. He said it's a new ethic, a new way to live. We're going to talk about that next week. And then also a new community, new group of people, a new sense of family. And today we're going to focus primarily on what that new relationship is. And we're going to make it most, Jesus was so clear about this. It was absolutely so startling for the people in Jesus's day, and it is the most important thing you can know. So if there was one conversation that I was going to have with you, just one, and I wasn't sure where you were spiritually, this passage that we're going to look at is the one that I would talk to you about. The conversation that we're going to have tonight is the one I'd have with you. If there was one conversation that you could ever have with somebody that you love, that is, doesn't know where they stand with God, doesn't know if they believe, if they've unbelieved, not sure what they believe, this would be the most critical thing that you could talk about with a friend, a family member, a child, whoever you love. This would be the thing that you would want to talk to about. Because what happens is, as you talk to people, I get a chance to talk with people about God all the time, and they bring up things that are not primarily important. People typically, when they start, they go, well, you know, I don't know if God's good. You know, what's the problem of evil? You might, you know, I can't explain the problem of evil. I'm not sure how you can. If I can't, I went to school and I can't explain that. And so, you know, or you'll get into it and you go, what about Genesis? And they'll talk about, you know, I'm just not sure I can believe that God created the way it says in the Bible. That's not the most important thing. You don't need to believe that. You don't need to believe the Bible. That's not the most important thing. You don't need to have the same belief I have about the Bible. And you get in a discussion about whether the Bible's reliable. That's not the most important conversation and isn't the one that you should have. The one is that you should have is the one, if you're going to have one, is this is the one. And you know what I like about it is, for those of you that are Jesus followers, you know, as we start to think about Easter, you're going to have some spiritual conversations. This is the one conversation you want to have. This is the conversation that Easter brings up. This is it. Are you so glad you're here tonight? It's like the most important. I know, we're so excited. So this is for you. And then for you who do not know what you believe, maybe you believed, you unbelieved, you're not sure what you believe. Before you decide what you believe tonight, you just need to know this. We're going to talk. This is what Jesus said you must believe. So you just can understand before you say, I'm out, I don't believe Christianity, or you're saying, I'm in. This is what Jesus said you must believe in. And the best thing is, it's in Jesus' own words. The 29 words in the Bible that are the most important words in the whole Bible. 29 words that Jesus said that are the 29 words that changes people's lives. How can you not want to know that, right? Just 29 words. All right, so, and it centers around a conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 3 with one guy. And the reason this is recorded is because it is such an important conversation. And it centers around this one question this guy has, which is basically, how good is good enough? Now, it's no surprise because, you know, I'm a pastor. I like talking to people about spiritual things. When people want to talk about it, I'm all in. I like it. And especially people who are seekers, not convinced, they're not sure what they believe. I love talking to them about it. And so typically I'll start off and say, you know, tell me what you believe about God. You know, and typically the conversation goes like this. Well, there's God. Most people, like 99.9%, believe there's God. So they'll go, there's God. Was he a good God? You know, people fumble around a little bit, but most people go, okay, he's good. Okay, yeah, God's good. I believe that God's good. You know, there might be this problem of evil, but okay, God's good. And essentially they'll say, and, you know, does God live in a good place? Well, yeah, okay, there's a good God and he lives in a good place. And who gets to go to the good place? And you know what everybody will say? Good people. They all say it. They just go, well, good people. And so you go, well, then if good people go there, then how good is good enough? Kind of, where's the line? And so you just go, what does good mean? What do you mean by good? You know, good people are going to go to heaven. What do you mean by good? And everyone has the same answer. What do good people do? Go ahead. They go to church. Good. That's very good. Good answer. Good people go to church. What else do good people do? Okay, they're generous. They give. They pray. So you see, you got a whole bunch of lists that you're thinking about, you know, religious things. They do a bunch of good religious things. What other do good people do? They're moral. They tell the truth. They're what? They're helpful. They serve. They obey things. So they do. They do moral things. They do not ethical things. And then what don't they do? No lying. No cheating. No killing. You don't get to kill any. Death. That's like the one thing. You don't get to kill people and be a good person. All right. So they all have it and they do it. And you know, every religion has a list just like that of things you're supposed to do that makes you good. And every person has a list. And if everybody made their list, the list is like 99% the same. You know, everybody says you gotta stop doing these things. You gotta do a bunch of religious chores. You gotta be moral, gotta be good, gotta do. And you gotta stop, and you can't lie, cheat, steal, no killing. They kind of just go through that line. And so every person, and so then, you know, but the question comes back up, well, so how good is good enough? How many of those things? How many prayers do you have to pray exactly? Which then they always look at me and just stare at me like a cow at a gate. They're like, so how many? You know, how many prayers? You know, 10, 20? No, you just need to pray. Well, in there, you know, in the, how many good things you got to do? You know, 1,000 good deeds? Do that, you know, eventually they'll bite on a number. And so then, you know, so 1,000 good deeds. You like that one? Okay, you're not playing. So 1,000, we'll just call it 1,000. So if you get to 999, does God just look at you and say, to hell with you? What do you believe? What would you say if I asked you that question? What would you say? No, no. So it's not 1,000, it's 999, to which I would say, so if it's 998, they go, well, no, because it's if you try your best, if you try hard. So that's the line, if you try your best, because the line has to move for everybody, right? Because not everybody has the same shot at being as good as other people do. Some people have a really hard life and broken up and difficulties, so the line's got to move, right? So who gets to decide where the line is? Does God get to? So, you know, because everybody knows that someday you're going to stand before God, give an answer for your life. People buy into that. And so someday you're going to have to answer. So what's the deal? Who gets to decide? Does God decide or you decide? How good is good enough? Yeah, because you're in church, okay? But most of the people I talk to, they kind of go, well, that's a combination. You know, I should get a say in it. You know, I get to say in it, and I do it, so, you know, who decides? Now, here's the surprise. I'll just tell you beforehand. Guess what Jesus says? Good people don't get into heaven, which is like a bummer. He says religious people. That's not what gets you into heaven. You know, trying hard, not the line. Okay? And that's why you want to talk to people, because everybody thinks that's how you get in. And Jesus is just going to shock this guy, because that's not it. That's not what's most important. That's the line. Now, so now, don't you want to read John 3 and figure out what it is? So Jesus has this conversation. I'll read you the first part and just figure out what John tells us about Nicodemus, right? Because what is he counting on? What is he trusting in? What is Nicodemus trusting in? There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader. Now, first of all, John names him. Why is that important? Why should you believe the Bible? Because John's saying, hey, here's this guy. And by the way, when John wrote it, Nicodemus was still alive. And it's like, fact check me. You can check on this. This guy's still alive. You know, and he's given him a name. There's a man named Nicodemus. He's a Jewish religious leader. That's important. Who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Okay, so let's just start with that. What do you know about Nicodemus? He's a religious leader, which I'm going to help you with that, which actually means he was part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a combination of what we would call Congress and the Supreme Court. So he's like a senator, and he is at the same time a Supreme Court guy. So he's a leader, political leader, and he's a leader when it comes to issues of justice. And he's part of a group called the Sanhedrin, which is 70, which actually represented the country of Israel to Rome. So he's a very important person. Not only that, he is a businessman because he is wealthy. Because everybody in the Sanhedrin were wealthy. They were good business people. So he has three things going for himself. He's a political leader. He's a judicial leader. Good. Thanks for playing. And he's a business leader. And he's the top 70 in the country. So you can imagine we know a lot about him. You know, he grew up like everybody else. He's in the country, but he ends up being at the top of his class. Then he goes to the best school, and then he's got political savvy. He's voted by his own peers to be the best of the best, and then he goes up the ladder, and he gets to be a part of the highest elite ruling class in it. So he is a very wealthy, powerful person. Not only that, he's a Pharisee. What was a Pharisee? He's like me, okay? He is a spiritual guide. He's a religious leader. He was a teacher. And in fact, what we'll find out later is that this guy was one of the best teachers in the land. And so this guy was a guy. And in his day, the reason that you got to be a Pharisee is not only because you were a good teacher, but you had to live an exemplary moral life. You had to be an Olympic level, you had to be a gold medalist do-gooder. All right, really, that's what you had to do. You had to do good in front of people, and it had to be Olympic level. I mean, gold medal, like single, you know, really had to be good. And he's a leader. Now, why is John telling this story? Because Jesus had many stories. Because look at this guy's resume. Some of you are business leaders, he's top of his class. Some of you politically, you know, you're a political leader, he was top of his class. He was a businessman, judicial leader. He was the top of his class. This guy had it. He had the right resume. And he was like me. He was he was a religious leader, and he's the top 50 best people. I went to my wife this week, and I said, you know, do you think I'd make the top 50 best do-gooders in the nation? That's right. She laughed at me and walked away. So I don't even make the list, right? So I wouldn't be as good as Nicodemus. And I know you guys, there's none of you that are making this list either, right? So Nicodemus is like better than any of us here. And he's got the resume. He's a world-class do-gooder guy, okay? And not only that, we also know that he is a Jew, which means he believed that he had the right heritage and being born a Jew. Remember Abraham? God came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and he says, I'm going to make you a great family, and then your family's going to become a great nation, and I'm going to make your name great, and then I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you ultimately too. You're blessed too. To be a blessing. But they kind of lost that part, okay? And so they just thought they were the blessed people of God. So now Nicodemus's day, he's got the right heritage. I was born into the blessed people of God. Now the reason they were blessed was to be a blessing. God gave them light to shine on God, but they kind of shined it on themselves. So they messed that part up. But he thinks, Nicodemus in his day believes that God's exclusive, that God loves him better than other people, and he was born in the right ethnic group, and he's just better than other people because he was blessed. He was blessed by God. He just was. They have it in the book. If you read the old book, the Old Testament, it's in his book. They're blessed, okay? So he's got that. And so and some people think that. You know, they think, I'm blessed. I was born in America, or I was born in a certain country. I'm just blessed. I was born into my family, and as a result, God just loves me more than other people. And so it's something like this. And then Nick is curious, and he's courageous. And so he says, he comes to him after dark one evening. Why does he come to him after dark? Because Jesus just cleared out the temple, and Jesus is causing lots of problems. And it wouldn't be good for a guy who's in the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee to be seen talking to Jesus, because Jesus is causing lots of problems. But he wants to talk to him, so he came to speak with Jesus. And he says, Rabbi. So he treats Jesus with respect. I'm getting really excited here. With respect. And he says, watch, we all know. Is he speaking for himself? Is it up there on the screen? We all know. Is he speaking for himself? No. Is that a Texan going, we all know? No. It's a we. He's coming, speaking for a group of people that have questions, all right? And so he's inside, and look at what he says. We all know that God has sent you, which is a remarkable thing for him to say. Because he's saying, you're not like somebody else. God has sent you. Why does he believe that Jesus was sent by God? It's right there. He says, because God has sent you to teach us, because your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Most of the people in the crowd saw Jesus heal, saw Jesus have power over the storms, and they were just amazed. But Nicodemus, he knows stuff, and he is insightful, and he knows the Bible. And as a result, he says, I get that those signs are just not random acts. But they point, a sign points to something. And what does the sign point to? No, that Jesus is? Okay, the answer is Jesus is from God. Okay, so now you don't have to worry about it. Let's just get there. The sign points to the fact that Jesus from God. See, he's going, I get it. You're from God. You're not like somebody else. God has sent you. So Nick is ready to ask his question, all right? And then just before he asked his question, Jesus does what Jesus always does, is that he throws people off and he answers the question before the guy even asks it, because he doesn't want to answer the first question or the second. He wants to cut right down deep to the issue right away. You ever see the movie MASH or the TV show? I know, it kind of makes you old if you say yes. You remember Radar? What did Radar always do? He answered the question the colonel asked before he even answered it, right? So Jesus radars Nicodemus. Okay. All right, so he comes to him and he answers the question. And what's the question Nicodemus is basically going to ask? Is my good enough? I mean, this guy's, look at, I'm the best of my class. I'm a world record holder, do-gooder. I am trying to follow the law. I've got the list. I'm following the list. I want to know, is my good enough? Am I doing everything right? God, am I going to make it? I am trying so hard, Nicodemus is saying. And he goes, but is it going to do it? There is something deep in my soul, my heart, and I feel like I'm missing something. Am I going to make it? And Jesus says, no. That's right. He says, no. And he's going to say it three ways. No. And you got to start over because it's a new way. No, it's different, and you got to be a part of a different family. And no, you got to have a different Savior. You got to have a new Savior. So let's look at what he says. He says, first of all, you got to start over. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. He's going, if you had a, those of you that grew up King James, what does it say right there? Verily, verily. Okay, which, what the heck did that mean? Well, it meant, I tell you the truth, right? He says, I tell you the truth. So he goes, here it is, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, which literally means born from above, all right, or born anew, you cannot see, don't understand. You will never understand the kingdom of God, what God's all about. You won't get it, which to Nicodemus is going, what do you mean I can't understand? I'm a Jew. I'm born in the right family. I've got the right things. I teach this. I know this. He goes, you won't even get it. Your assumptions are all wrong. You can't get it. He goes, your presumptions, your assumptions are all wrong. You ever play the game red light, green light? And did you ever play with kids bigger than you? Because it was always the most frustrating thing in the world. Because, you know, the biggest kid, what'd they always do? You know, they sit there and go, you know, red light, you know, or they go, how you go, green light, then red light, and then they turn, and, you know, you wouldn't be moving, and they just would pick you, you know, and they'd take you off, and you'd work so hard, you'd do the rules, you'd get it right, you'd be right up there to get across the line, then, you know, green light, red light, saw you move, and they'd send you back, and how'd you feel in that moment? You son of a gun. You know, I didn't even move. You moved. You had to go back there, and you have some argument, and then you start all over. How'd you feel when you had to start all over? Frustrated, defeated, irritated, angry. And that's got to be what Nicodemus felt at that moment. He is frustrated at Jesus, saying, what do you mean I have to start over, be born again? And he knows Jesus could not mean literally, but he's going, what the heck are you saying? So he says, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his... You actually think he thinks that's possible? No, he's just frustrated because it's like, you're telling me I have to start over, because now he's saying start differently. How can an old man go into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, I replied, no one can enter. He said, first, no one can see. Now he says, no one can enter. You can't even understand it, and you're never going to enter it into the kingdom of God, what God is doing, what God is all about, without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. He's saying, look at human life, you get it. You know, we all got here the same way, right? That's right. You all were born like humans are born, all right? But the Spirit, he says, is a different thing. If you're going to be born of the Spirit, you've got to be born. The answer is spiritually. If you're going to be born of the Spirit, you've got to be born. which Jesus says is to be born again, or born from above, or born new. And this is this idea of the spiritual life that Jesus would explain. What is eternal life, spiritual life? It is to be connected with the Father. It's to have the abundant life. It is to be loved by God. It is to live the life that you were created to live. So he says, don't be surprised that I tell, when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can see the effects of it, but you can't see the wind. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Don't be surprised, he says, that I say, you've got to be born from above. It's different than you think. It's new and different. He says it's a new family. Basically, he's saying to Nicodemus, you thought you were born into the right family just because you were born into Israel. He goes, but that's not the case. God's people, you know, it's not just, you know, who your parents are. What he's saying is God's kingdom is a new family. And what's going to shock him, and Jesus is going to say it his whole ministry, is that Jesus's family, this born of the Spirit, is inclusive. It's not exclusive. It includes every time, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. It is everyone can be included into it. And so entrance into his kingdom is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual birth, a new birth. And so he's going to explain now the people of God are literally going to have the Spirit of God living in them. He goes, how does that work? You can't even explain it, he's saying. But unlike the temple that was this holy, sacred place where the presence of God is, now he's saying, now God's people will be the sacred place where God lives. God is literally, his Spirit is going to live in people's lives, the hearts of people. There is nothing more sacred than the people you are sitting next to, the children that you are raising, your friends, your neighbors. People now are going to be the containers of God's Spirit because we're going to be reconciled through Jesus. And so he says, it's different. And he's confused by it. And he goes, it's just like the wind. He goes, you can't see where it comes from or where it goes. He goes, so you got to start over. It's a new way. It's different than you think. It's a new family. And it starts with me. So Nicodemus goes, how are these things possible? Nicodemus's brain is absolutely rattling around going, what are you talking about, Jesus? And he's saying, how can these things be? How is it possible? Nicodemus asked Jesus. And then Jesus says, you are a respected Jewish teacher. So now he's going to come at him a little bit hard. He goes, come on, Nick. You know your Bible. You study things, yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and we've seen. All his disciples are there. That's why it's we. He goes, I'm telling you what you know, what you've seen, what we've seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. He says, the Son of Man has come down from heaven. So what he's saying at this point, he says, look it, you know no one has ever been good. No heart has ever been transformed by just trying to obey rules. That doesn't make a better person. Nicodemus, you're not a better person. And you know it's never transformed a person's life. But he says, I've seen it, and you've seen it, and you too, all of us that are here, you've seen a person's life who's been transformed by the Spirit of God. I get to see it all the time. We get to see it in the church. These days, people are coming up to me with tears in their eyes, and they're going, I can't believe how much Mariners has meant to me. And then they'll tell me a story, just they can't help it. And they go, you know, I went to Rooted. I didn't know exactly where I was with God, but I figured out who God was, and I believed in Jesus, and I got connected to some friends. It changed my life. People come up and say, I stood and said, I believe in a service, and I can't believe it, and I know. And they just start spinning out. He goes, but you know what? God did come into my life, and I experienced forgiveness, and it changed my life. It made me a better person. It made me better at life. It's just like the story that you saw on the screen. You see it all the time. That's what he's saying. He says, Nick, you've seen it. And now he says, and it gets more exciting. Are you getting more excited? Because I'm getting more excited because it's coming up. The 29 words are coming up. But he says, and this is going to change Nicodemus's life. The Son of Man is code for the Messiah in the Old Testament. It's code for. So Nicodemus would have understood the Son of Man, which, by the way, the Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. Why? Because Jesus, who is God, now comes and he's born in human flesh, Son of Man. So it's like, you know, God shows up. It says the Son of Man has come down from heaven. God has come to the earth in the person of Jesus. And that's what he's saying to Nicodemus. The Son of Man has come down from heaven, is what he's saying here. And now he's going to explain to it, and he's going to explain something that is absolutely going to change Nicodemus' life. Now remember, Nicodemus was a great teacher, and he would have taught this story. So as confused as Nicodemus is, this story, he would have gotten like that. It's in Numbers 21. Just as Moses lifted up a bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, and he knew what that story was. What happened was Moses delivered God's people out of the slavery of Egypt, and Nicodemus would have taught the story and said, God is a great deliverer, God is for us, God loves us, and God delivered us out of the slavery of Egypt because that's who God is. He's a delivering God. And then when our people were in the wilderness, he delivered every day. He provided food and water for 2 million people. He provided protection and guidance every day. And yet our people grumbled against God. And they said it was better when we were slaves in Egypt than when we're out here alone having to trust you, God. And so God got frustrated with the people and he removed his protection. And as a result, as they moved into a place where there were thousands and thousands of poisonous snakes. And so, and these poisonous snakes began to bite the people, and people began to die. And the people came to their senses, and they cried out to God and said, God, won't you heal us? Won't you save us? And so God said to Moses, Moses, you build a bronze serpent, and you put it on a pole, and you've seen it. Because if you've ever seen the logo for a hospital, it is the logo for many hospitals, a snake on a pole, and it comes from this story. And he says, all you have to do is look. Remember what faith was? How does hope so turn into be so? Remember, when God gives you a promise, you hope you'll get a raise. Hope so, hope so, hope so. But when does hope so become believe so? When your boss says you're going to get a raise. You hope you'll get a date. Hope you'll get a date. Hope she'll date you. But when she says yes, then it turns. And so God says, I will save you. When does hope so turn into believe so? When you look at the snake on the pole. All right, the promise. So he says, all you have to do is look at the snake. See, that's faith. When you do what God says, you have a promise. And so Moses takes this snake, and here's what's amazing, and he puts it on a pole, and many looked at the snake, and you know what happened? They were healed immediately. And here's what's amazing. Others didn't look at the snake. They had friends that looked at the snake and were healed. They'd come to him and say, all you have to do is look at the snake. And they're sitting there in their little tent going, I'm figuring out a snake bite potion. I'm doing this on my own. I can figure it out. I can do it. I'm competent. I'm good. I've got these herbs. I'm mixing them together. I can fix myself. And you know what happened to everyone who thought they could fix themselves? They died. And he taught the story. So he said, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, code word for Messiah, the sent one from God, the promised one, must be lifted up, which would have shocked, aren't we getting excited here, would have shocked Nicodemus, because to be lifted on a pole, to be put on a tree, or to be put on a cross would mean that the Son of Man would have been cursed, abandoned by God, and left alone. And he's going, how can the Son of Man be cursed, be abandoned, be, you know, be judged? That's not even possible, a suffering servant. And he goes, but the Son of Man must be lifted up. He had no idea what it meant. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Their life will not come to an end. All they have to do is believe in. That's what he's saying. And so he's looking at this going, how is this possible? How is it possible to have eternal life by believing in him? And then Jesus says the 29 words that have lasted for 2,000 years and are the most reverberated words throughout all of history. You probably can't find anyone who hasn't heard these words before. They lasted through the Roman Empire, they went out of it, they've gone to every generation, and they are the best known and most important words that Jesus ever said. And he says, right there, he goes, how can this happen? He says, for God so loved the world. What did everybody believe in Nicodemus's day? God didn't love. Gods don't love. Gods play with people as toy things. But he said, no, God is for you. God loves you. God cares about you. God is on your side. How can I know that? God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. God gave his most prized possession, his son. Jesus, who loved you so much, he gave his life so that everyone, he says, who believes in him. And so now it's inclusive. It's not just Jews. It's Jews and Gentiles. It is Romans, Africans, and Asians. It is children and aged. It is rich and poor. It is every men and women. It says everyone, whoever believes in him. And it is not believe that. You see, it's not everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Because that's like saying, if you believe that chair will hold you. But that word believe in means you believe in, you trust in, you lean towards, you place the weight of your life on. If you believe in Jesus. And so believing in is, see, believing that this chair holds me, believing that this is me right now. I believe that chair will hold me. This is believe in. You can believe that a plane will fly, but when you get in it, you believe in the plane. It is a powerful word that is used here because it is to place your whole life. He goes, you have to believe in, lean on, believe that. You will not perish. The idea is your life will not come to an end. You will not be lost. Death will not be the final word that is spoken over you. You will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Who gets into a good heaven with a good God? People who believe in. That's what Jesus says. It's not about your good. It's not how good you are. It's simply believing in. It is putting the full weight of your life in Jesus. That you're saying that Jesus is the one who can restore my relationship with my Heavenly Father so that God is my Father and grace is the air that I believe and I can experience forgiveness and life. I can be God's loved child. And so he says it's all that we have to do is believe. And so on your outlines, the way that everyone summarizes John 3:16 is in four phrases. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. You see that on your outline? Just say it with me. God loved, God gave. Say it again. God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. There it is. 29 words Jesus said. You can summarize it in those four, in those just simple phrases. And that is the essence of what Jesus says is singularly the most important thing. And he goes, this is good news. I mean, look at how good news it is. Even if you don't believe it, that's good news, isn't it? God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. Even if you don't believe it, you'd have to admit that it's good news. And then he goes on, if you don't get it, in John 3:17, and he says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. Everybody believes. If God was going to show up in this world, what's he going to do? Shake his finger at you and go, you shouldn't have, you should not to, I am so disappointed in you. But when God showed up in this world, he did not show up in this world to judge you, to say, what were you thinking? How did you get that? You are so wrong. He didn't do that, but to save the world through him. Have you ever been in a place where you need EMT, emergency medical technicians? I was with a guy who got crashed on a motorcycle. You know what I love about EMT people? They do not come and judge. They don't say, what were you thinking when you tried to jump over that car on this motorcycle? Where's kind of an idiot are you? Did you not think? You know, they never said that. They said, "Hut, you did. Okay." And all they do is they get to work and they save the day. What does Jesus do? He does not show up and say, what were you thinking? How did you get this so wrong? He just shows up and he saves the day. So Nicodemus, it would be like he's in a hospital with a absolutely terminal disease. And he looks at Jesus and he says, am I going to get out of this? Am I going to be able to beat this? And Jesus says, no, you're not going to be able to beat this. But this is what I will do for you. I will take the disease that is killing you and I will die the death that you are already dying to give you my life, to give you eternal life, to restore you to relationship with your Heavenly Father, so you can have the life that you were created to live. And all you have to do is believe in. Put the full weight of your life on me. Did Nicodemus believe that night? No, he did not. It was too much. He's like, I'm trying so hard. His whole life was bent one way. But he did believe. And we know that he believed. Because what he did is that sometime later, Jesus was betrayed. And then he went through a brutal trial. You remember the group of people who tried him? The Sanhedrin. The very group that Nicodemus was a part of. And he watched as Jesus went through this brutal trial, and most of the people in the Sanhedrin, in fact, most all of them, were just so angry at Jesus by this point. And he's watching Jesus' life come to an end, and it did not end the way he expected. But can you imagine, just put yourself in Nicodemus's shoes. Nicodemus is watching this brutal trial. He's watching Jesus, and what's the one thing he knows about Jesus? Jesus had come from God. He knew it. And he watches this brutal trial, and he watches everything that goes on. And then at a moment, what happens absolutely shocks him, because Jesus is nailed to a cross. And Nicodemus is peering over the heads of people as Jesus is lifted up on a pole, on a cross, on a tree. And I imagine that Nicodemus's jaw went slack. And he remembers what Jesus said. So the Son of Man must be lifted up so that you can have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave, and he's seen it, his only Son, that whoever believes in will not perish, but have eternal life. And we know that he believed. You know why? Because look at what it says in John 19. With him came Nicodemus, that's Joseph Arimathea that I cut off, the man who came, who had come to Jesus at night. They brought 75 pounds of perfume. Basically what it says is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus died on the cross, they never even saw the resurrection. They went to Pilate and they asked for Jesus's body, which would have meant that they would have had to bribe Pilate. And secondly, they were risking their lives, because to take a body that was crucified on a cross and to give it a burial was a crime. Everybody that was on a cross was thrown out on the garbage heap. And so they took the body and they buried it. And the reason why is because Nicodemus believed in. Nicodemus did not have all of his questions answered. He did not. How could he be? But he knew enough. He knew enough to believe in. And you will always, every one of us will have questions. I still have questions. No one believes in because they have all of their questions answered. But there comes a point where you know enough. And Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God, and he saw that Jesus was lifted up, and he died on the cross for his sins, and he believed in. And if you come to that moment where you have this sense of, I believe in that, there is a stirring in your heart and you go, that's what I want to trust in. I want to place my life in. I'm going to count. That's what I'm going to hold on to. You might have a ton of questions that, you know what? You can have your questions, but the single most important decision is, do you believe in Jesus, that he died for you and your sins so you can have a relationship with God? And in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance, if you've never done it, literally, to do that and to believe in. But I want to tell you how good the good news is. If you don't believe that, you just say, I don't believe it. And if you don't, you don't. Here's how good the good news is. That someday, something's going to cause you to doubt your disbelief. And in that moment, when you've tried everything else, just like Nicodemus had, at that moment, it says, whoever, I mean, God loved and God gave, so that whoever believes in him, even when you've tried everything else, you believe in him, at that moment, he will give you life. That's how good the good news is. But look at what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, what it means to believe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. How do you believe in? Just says, I believe in, you go public with it and you say, I believe in Jesus. We understand how to make commitments, make decisions. How do people get married? They show up in a church, they stand before a pastor. The pastor says, do you take this man? Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? And you say, I do. And it changes your life forever. Right? And so when you come to a place where you say, I get it. Now, you might not have every question answered, but you have enough answered where you can say, I believe in, and I'm willing to lean towards. I'm willing to give him the full weight of my life. I haven't answered every question, but that's the single most important question. And if you want to receive Jesus, because it says, if you believe, you receive. All you need to do tonight is stand up and say, I believe. I know it's scary. You just go, like in front of all these people? Yeah, just like you did when you got married or when you get married, what you'll do. And you know what? You'll remember it forever. And it should be important, right? It's a big deal. So if you've never done that before, you just stand up where you are. If you have the sense you need to do it, you just say, I believe. And here's your chance. Good. That's it. Others of you that need to stand and say it. Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. And I don't clap too loud because I won't hear the I believes. Good. Did you say it? Okay, but you, I believe. Good for you. All right. I'm a little hoarse too. Others that need to stand and say it tonight. Good. Great. Good for you. Good for you. Great. Good for you. Good for you. Great. 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 Good for you. Good for you. Good. So you're just doing what Nicodemus did through his actions, what I did. Oh, good. What lots of us have done, just stand and say, I believe. Good. Getting old and can't hear as well, so you might need to laugh. You didn't have to laugh at that so hard. Anybody else who's never done it, here's your chance. Good for you. Good. Good. This is the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Doesn't matter what else. You don't need to believe the Bible. You don't need to understand all of it. That's not what's important. You just have to believe in Jesus. If you've never done that before, you've never stood, here's your chance. It'll change your life. Jesus promised it would. Anyone else need to do that? Good for you. Good. Good. It's your last chance. Come on. You need to stand up. You know who you are. You get to your feet and scream it out. Good. I waited for you. Good for you, buddy. Good day. We want to welcome you into the family of God. Yeah, so watch y'all stand. The reason that we get excited and emotional because we did believe. And you know what? Jesus did just what he said. He came into our life. He gave us new life. The Spirit literally came into our life, and we were born again, born anew, born from above. And as a result of that, our lives were better, and we were better at life. And if you stood, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song, and some pastors, elders are going to be up front, and they just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you, and they want to give you a gift. And one of the gifts is a free card to go to Rooted, which is like the best thing we do as a church. So you can do it. And if you're standing around somebody who said, I believe, just put your arm around them, say, hey, I'll go down with you, and you can pray with them too. So let's sing. You guys come down front because we want to pray with you and over you and celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you come on down. Let's sing together.